Our scripture reading for tonight is going to be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to that in your Bible and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. So Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and there's some confusion there about how everything's going to end and the order in which it's going to take place. So he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant or to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you do not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let us pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for your whole written word, all of it. Every word is inspired, and we need it. We need all of it, not just certain portions that we may like better than others. However, there are certain portions that are tremendous blessings to us all the time, and this is certainly one of those passages as it reminds us of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again to raise the dead, to catch up the living, to be with him forever. And so tonight we pray your blessing as we expound this passage of Scripture, and may your people here tonight be built up in our most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my sermon tonight, as you can see from the bulletin, is The Grand Finale. Now, the grand finale is not my sermon, but it's the end of the world. That's what I'm talking about. But not just the end of the world. It's really about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory to raise the dead in Christ and to catch up all the living saints at that time. Now, I think about this a lot. I think about the return of the Lord Jesus often, and I think we all should. And not just it's not just for older people that maybe are nearing the end of their journey on this earth, but I believe that young and old alike should think often, dwell upon, meditate upon, and long for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is called in the Bible the Blessed Hope. The Blessed Hope. I'll mention that again here in a few minutes. All of the Lord's apostles taught his second coming. Someone said there's more teaching in the Bible about the second coming than Christ's first coming. I've heard that a lot. I don't know if it's true. I've heard many, many good men say that. But it's possible that that's true. But there is a lot of teaching in the Bible about the second coming of Christ, especially in the New Testament portion. For the saved among humanity, it was and is a joyfully anticipated event. It's not something to dread. It's something to look forward to with great looking forward to a tremendous promise when all of our hopes will come to glad fruition, as the song says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." In other words, even now we already are the children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So what is this grand finale I'm talking about? The grand finale of world history. What is going to happen? and when, in what order? There are several events that make up this grand finale, so in what order will they take place? First, I want to say a word about Christian sorrow. Verse 13, the apostle says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." So the apostle says to these believers in Thessalonica, God is saying to us today that even though we're going to grieve at the loss of somebody that we love from this earthly fellowship, in other words, they die, and we lay their bodies to rest in the ground at their funeral, at their burial, that is a sad occasion. It hurts. It rips our hearts out. But Paul doesn't tell them, well, you know, grow up and quit sorrowing, quit grieving. He doesn't say that. He says, we will not grieve as others who do not have hope. I think the implication is Christians are going to grieve. There's going to be a different attitude about it. It's temporary, and we know what's coming in the grand finale. Because Christians have hope, a well-founded hope. Paul in the book of Romans says we are saved in hope. In the New Testament, Christian hope is a definite word of a certain expectation. It's not a vague thing like some, we sometimes use the word hope. You know, I hope it's a nice week. I hope I get to go on that vacation I want to go on. And we don't know for sure. Something could happen. It may not happen. But the word in the Greek word in the New Testament for hope is a very definite word, and it is a word of certain expectation. We know it's going to happen. It's going to take place, but it's a hope because it hasn't happened yet. We're looking forward to it. The Hebrews writer refers to hope as the anchor of the soul. And it certainly is. Christian hope is the anchor of the soul. It provides an anchor in the storms and the turbulence of this life. It keeps us steady. It keeps us settled. And it keeps us moving forward with faith in the Lord. It's an anchor of the soul. In verses 14 through 17, these verses tell why Christian believers should be people of hope and joy. But I want us to concentrate on verses 16 through 18 especially, to answer the previous question, what's going to happen and when? In other words, in what order? They used to talk about the three R's in education. I want to give you tonight the four R's of the grand finale. And that is the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead bodies of the saints, the rapture of the living saints, and the reunion of all of the saints with the Lord and each other. So it's the return, the resurrection, the rapture, and the reunion. First of all, in verse 16, it tells us that our Savior is going to return, and in what manner. Let me read that verse again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. So this is the manner of his return. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. The Lord himself will. The same Lord that lived here on this earth, that dwelt on this earth, that was born of the Virgin Mary, that grew up born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, taught in Galilee and in Judea, called the 12 disciples, was nailed to the cross, buried, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, that same Lord is going to return in person. Contrary to liberals, modernists, and preterists, it hasn't happened yet. It is not some invisible thing that happened in the past. It's an event that is going to happen. We're something that we are looking forward to. We are anticipating it. We're longing for it. Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is Luke's report of what happened after our Lord was crucified and died, was buried, and he rose. And he's getting ready now to ascend into heaven. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had said these things, when Jesus had taught these final words, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. One of the versions I read says, this same Jesus who's taken from you into heaven will himself come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So he will come in the same way you saw him go, you will see him descend from heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven right now. We don't have to wait till that happens. We're already citizens of heaven by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. But he goes on to say, from heaven we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our citizenship is there. He's going to come from there back to here and take us home where we belong. And we'll spend eternity at home with him and all the other saints. They were eagerly awaiting for that, Paul says. Eagerly. I wonder, you know, how many of us, if we could look into our hearts, would actually be able to say, yes, I'm very eager for this. I'm eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord. I'm looking forward to it. I'm longing for it. I want it to happen. Well, anyway, that was their attitude, eagerly waiting. So, by God's grace, let that be our attitude also. Titus 2:13 says that they were looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were looking for the blessed hope. It was a happy hope, blessed. The coming of Christ was not something they were afraid of. It was not something they were dreading. It was much a part of their living faith to see him face to face, to be with him, to be caught up to meet him in clouds. And note, they were looking for this. They were longing for it. And my friend, I want to ask you tonight, as you think about your future in light of eternity, what have you got to look forward to? What have you got to look forward to after the grave? The New Testament Christians were eagerly awaiting, and they were looking for the second coming of Christ. And they realized it was their blessed hope. It kept them going. And one thing I think that kept them going, I mean, it was the blessed hope because they were undergoing a lot of persecution. Sometimes I've thought, you know, when you have life too easy, you get real earthly minded. I think this can even happen to Christians. It can sneak up on us. You know, life's just a little too easy. It's a little too pleasant. We're not as heavenly minded as we should be. But when your life is constantly threatened physically and your loved ones are constantly threatened with persecution, perhaps the longing for the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth might seem a little bit more vivid, more real, something to really concentrate on. But next we see that his coming is going to be very audible and it's going to be very visible. Verse 16. Let me get back there to our chapter. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The rapture of our premillennial friends. You know, they teach that, or I've heard it taught, that, you know, the world, the rapture is going to happen, and the resurrection is going to happen, and then they call that whole thing the rapture. And then, but the world's going to go on. You know, it's fairly normal. People are going to go to work the next day. They're going to know where you're at. You're not at your desk. You're not at your tool bench, you know. You're not at your drawing board. You're not in the classroom. And they're going to wonder. That's what people teach out there. It's called the secret rapture of the church. And, you know, I've seen things about, you know, the Christian pilots of airplanes being raptured right out of the cockpit and the plane goes down. You know, this happens all over the world. And, you know, you probably remember that bumper sticker, you know, in case of rapture, watch out for this car careening out of control, killing innocent people, you know, because the driver got raptured out. So you see all these things. But I think verse 16 tells us that this is about the noisiest, most visible event in the world. It's not going to be anything like a secret. The secret silent rapture of our premillennial friends. And I do have premillennial friends. I don't like to make fun of them, but they make fun of me, so turnabout's fair play, right? The book of Revelation adds to this that every eye will see him when he comes back. Every eye will see him. It's not going to be a secret thing. And then there's also the shout of command is here in 16. So it's going to be this shout of command. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus, when he called forth Lazarus from the dead, he raised his voice and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out, you know, and even though Lazarus was dead, he heard that and came out. So this is going to be that shout of command, and it's not going to be missed by anybody. The whole world is going to hear it. But it applies especially to Christians in this passage. There's also the voice of the unnamed archangel. I don't imagine that will be a whisper. And everyone will hear the trumpet of God sound. I think God's trumpet will make a lot of noise when he blows that trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52 calls it the last trumpet. The last trumpet that shall sound. He says, "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible." Not just some of the dead. Well, let me back up there for a minute. Yes, yeah, some of the dead, the Christian dead. But not part. It's not a partial thing like, you know, where you have this pre-trib rapture and then there are going to be more Christians after that. That's not going to happen that way. At the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. The believer's hope is founded on the Lord's own resurrection. I want to turn and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 20 and 23, 22 through 23. The apostle says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Now, you'll read in the New Testament this description of Christians as those who have fallen asleep, or those who sleep in Jesus. This was a Christian euphemism for the death of the physical body of a believer. When they died, their body was said to be asleep because it was a temporary condition of the body. But their souls went to be with the Lord. The spirit went to be with the Lord. And that's what happens at death for a Christian. The body is dead. It looks like it's sleeping. It's motionless. Totally. But the spirit has gone to be with the Lord. But this, I just want to point out, this is not the false doctrine of soul sleep. You know, there are some of the cult sects out there that teach that when you die, the sleeping is talking about is your spirit. Your soul goes to sleep. And it just sleeps in the ground in your body until Christ returns. That's called the false doctrine. I call it the false doctrine of soul sleep, which is taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. But it's talking about the sleeping of the body because that's what it looked like was happening. So we as believers in Christ, we put our trust, our hope in Him. We look forward to this great day of His return with fervent hope. Well, what will happen then, though, when He returns? There's more that's going to happen. And that's where we get into then the resurrection and the rapture. Now, I put these two together in one tonight. I've done it before when I've prepped them, two different things, but I kind of put them together because they happen virtually at the same time. I mean, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But in verse 16, if you'll look there again in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says that the end of that verse, the last sentence, is, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, these are very important verses because they tell us what's going to happen when the Lord returns. Those who have died in Christ and their bodies are buried in the ground, they're going to be raised up. Graves are going to be opened at the sound of that trumpet, and their bodies are going to come out of the graves, their resurrection bodies. They'll be rejoined with the Spirit, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. And then if we're still alive then, we're going to be caught up off the ground, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air with them. They're going to be raised to a new physical life. And that's the first event at His return. Our Christian friends and family members who preceded us in death will be raised in the body right before our very eyes. You know, we've often talked about, Karen and I, driving down a road, you see a cemetery, and you wonder how many people over there buried in there are Christians. How many of them are going to be in that great resurrection we're talking about here? You know, what's it going to be like? What would that look like to see this happen? These graves open, bodies coming out. I mean, it's going to happen quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So it's not going to like some slow motion event, you know. It's going to be very fast. But it is kind of mind-boggling to even think about that. But I totally believe it's going to happen. And then immediately after that happens, there's going to be the rapture of the living saints. Now, I know Reformed people sometimes don't like the word rapture, and I understand why. Many of you come from a background, at least several of you I know, come from a background where the rapture meant some kind of a peculiar doctrine, secret rapture, pre-trib rapture, and all of that. And so you don't even like that word at all. And I can understand that. You don't have to use it. But it's not a bad word just because some Christians misconstrue and garble a good doctrine. Dr. William Hendrickson is a Reformed New Testament scholar, and we have some of his really good commentaries over here in the library. I recommend them to you. He uses that word several times in a positive light, talking about what's going on here and in 1 Corinthians 15. And what that word rapture refers to is the event described in verse 17. Those who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them. That word caught up, that's what is basically the rapture of the church, the living church. Caught up. I can't remember the Latin, but there was a Latin word that was based on in the Latin New Testament, rapturo or something like that. That's where that word rapture comes from. The Greek word is harpazo, which it has meaning, snatch, seize, catch up off the surface of something. So that's what that word's about. They will be caught up with them. With whom? With the dead in Christ, who are now raised from their graves. And I call this the reunion. The fourth R of the grand finale. The reunion is going to take place. When the Lord returns, there's going to be a great reunion of the family of God. Men and women and boys and girls from all nations who are hoping, believing, and trusting in Christ alone for the remission of their sins are going to be at that reunion. It's going to be a terrific reunion. My family over in Illinois has a big reunion almost every year, except that during the COVID years they didn't have it. But they have a big reunion over there. We plan, Lord willing, to go this year to that reunion. I enjoy it. Some people don't enjoy reunions. I enjoy ours. But you know, at the end of those reunions, they're very temporary, aren't they? You have to say goodbye. You don't know if some of the old people will make it back next year. Really, we don't know if some of the young people will be alive either. We don't know what's going to happen to anybody. We don't know that. Only God knows that. So we don't know if we're going to see people again. So we have to say goodbye. But at this reunion we're talking about here, we shall always be with the Lord, Paul says. Always. So that's our eternal reunion, and that is what we look forward to, the second coming of Christ. Brethren, I'm eagerly looking forward to these things. I really am. It's like my spiritual booster shot. It gives me a huge spiritual boost. It's easy to get down about things in this world. As Pastor Kessler mentioned this morning, you know, it's a pretty dark place, and it seems to be getting darker. It's easy to kind of lose your focus and to become negative and to not be salt and light anymore, kind of give up on everything. But we need that booster shot. You talk about you got to get that booster for COVID. Well, you decide that for yourself. But I'm neither advocating nor am I denigrating. That's up to you. But we need this booster shot, I know. We need this one for sure, and that is the return of our Lord. I hope to see all of you at that reunion when Jesus returns. But sadly, many will not be at that great reunion. I don't mean many of you. I just mean many people and many that we know, because they were never part of God's forever family to begin with. They never sought forgiveness of their sins through the shed blood of Christ to start with. They may have heard it many times. You may have talked to them, written to them, spoken to them, being rebuffed by them for your witness. They didn't care about that. They didn't need that, they thought. So they died in a lost condition and without Christ. This world hates that truth, but it's all throughout the New Testament. That if you die in a lost condition, you don't have this hope at all. You have the dread, which is the opposite of hope. You have the dread. There is so much scripture about this. And I wanted to give this last part because I wanted to give a full disclosure. It's not that everybody is going to go in this rapture. Not everybody is going to be raised to meet Christ in the air from their graves. There are many warnings in the New Testament to the world about rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel, continuing to live a life of sin that you think is fun, and this is the way to live. I don't need all that religious stuff. I don't need those rules. I'll live how I want to live. It's my brain. I'll think what I want to think. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want to do. You have no right. But many, many, many scriptures speak differently than that. And I just have time for one tonight because of time constraints. This would be a whole another sermon, I think. But in 1 Corinthians 6:9, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the list, there are other lists that supplement that one, but that's the only one I'm going to read tonight. So not everyone is going to be a part of that grand final reunion when Christ returns. We have to keep that in mind. We have to be warning people, whether they want to hear it or not. It's the most loving thing we can do for them is to try to warn them to, what did John the Baptist, flee from the wrath to come? He lost his head, you know, physically, but it's what God wanted him to preach. But this passage does end with good news about the people in Corinth. They had lived really filthy lives, morally filthy to the point where if they kept on living like that, there's no chance they were going to inherit the kingdom of God. They were going to go to eternal damnation. But here's the good news. Paul says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. No wonder the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But I'm looking forward to the reunion myself. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Maybe even the rapture. If I'm alive when Christ returns, I won't have to die. I won't have to be buried. Nobody will have to go to my funeral. And I'll just sail right up into the sky and meet the Lord in the air with whoever else is alive at that time. And that's what we look forward to. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we pray in the words that you close the Bible with, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.